Matthew chapter 13, won't we all rise together? And we're going to read this passage in one voice. You can look up at the screen. Matthew 13, 3 through 8. And let's go ahead and read this together, the words of God. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. And other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. This is God's word. You may be seated. Please join me in a word of prayer. We give you thanks, Father, for all that has taken place in this special time of the year and on the Christian calendar in particular. We thank you for a heartfelt and dynamic weekend of Good Friday and Easter just a week ago. And we experienced such a special presence of your very spirit here, and we are seeing lives truly being transformed and changed, and we give you thanks. We pray in the midst of all the exciting things that are taking place in our midst, here at Trinity and our own lives and families, help us be guided by your word. I pray that your teaching that you spoke out of your own lips during your ministry would once again realign our lives and hearts, our dreams, into yours. We thank you in the name of Jesus. We do pray. Amen. I don't think I need to make a hard case that God has been moving quite powerfully in a transformative way during these past several months, in particular during this Lent season that we just went through. Good Friday service, the presence of God was palpable. You can really sense him working, revealing himself, moving in our lives. And Easter Sunday, I mean, I think we're still buzzing from all that we experienced over those two completely packed services. And what God is doing in all different kinds of ministries, as Brother Doug shared with Hope for 10 and so many other areas. We baptized five people on Palm Sunday. At Alpha Thursday night here in this room, four people committed their lives to Christ for the first time, which includes my neighbors that we have been praying for and pray that prayer to commit their lives to Jesus, as Mike Checker led that. And even Alpha, which is a 12-week or so course that we offer through during the year that's just getting ready to wrap up. For those that are unfamiliar with Alpha, highly recommend it. Had a glorious time of a retreat yesterday in Farmington. And God is just working and moving so powerfully, and we are so thankful and blessed. I wanted to pause and hold off on my message, Christ our Redeemer, and do that in two Sundays when we're back together. And I felt it very important to look at the teachings of Jesus here in Matthew 13 that we just read. And three things I want to share with us this morning as we move through this. Careful discernment, first of all, is necessary when it comes to faith. Secondly, God's work is undeniable and unstoppable when it is truly from him. And thirdly, genuine faith always begins, is sustained, and ends in Christ alone. So those three things we're going to hit. As we are encouraged and excited and very moved to see God working here at Trinity and churches all around us in our own individual lives, I feel it's very important to go back to the words of Jesus, who understood the complexities of the human heart. And here Jesus in his ministry, as he looks out at massive crowds, preaches a story called a parable to help us understand not only who he is, but how he works in our lives and who we are and how our hearts often operate. First of all, we talked about how important it is to have careful discernment. Number one, is necessary when it comes to faith. Discernment. Carefully discerning our lives, not necessarily others, to judge them, are they really Christian or not, but to have discernment to understand what is it that when it takes place in a human heart would help us conclude that genuine faith indeed has been embraced. Verses 4 through 7, Jesus gives us this parable, kind of an agricultural parallel regarding familiar teaching for a lot of us, the parable of the soils. As this farmer was sowing seed and throwing it to scatter for the next season's harvest, some, Jesus talks about, landed on the path. This is where people would have walked for years, maybe generations. It would have been a trail, much like a hiking trail or almost like a sidewalk. There would be absolutely no grass growing on it. It would be very hard if you were to hit it with your hand. And there's no way that anything could grow in this type of soil. Jesus talked secondly about seed landing in rocky places. And initially when I first studied this and heard this, I assumed that it would be a place where there were rocks and pebbles all over the place. And of course the seed could not get through. But in actuality, rocky places actually looks like pretty good soil on top. But slightly underneath the surface layer soil would be rocks, bedrock, that which would make it impossible for seed to grow. On the outside, it looks just like the good soil, but just underneath, you have a bedrock layer that is impenetrable. Thirdly, Jesus says, as the farmer is scattering seed, there is soil that is full of plants, thorny plants. It was perhaps good soil, but filled with thorn bushes, that as the thorn bushes grew, it would compete and eventually strangle out any seedlings that would rise from those thrown seeds and choke to death the other plants. Fourthly and finally, some landed on good soil. And that soil, when the seed would land and germinate, would produce life, harvest, and grain to feed. The seed Jesus talks about that landed on the path was very quickly devoured by hungry birds. The next two Jesus talks about in our passage is seed that landed in rocky soil. It grew very quickly, but when the sun came up, it was scorched because it had no real roots. Third kind of soil were the thorny soil. It grew well, but eventually, as we have mentioned, was choked out by the thorns. And yet, in verse 8, the seed that fell along the good soil grew many times over. The lesson is, and we notice that all the seed was the same. The sower was the same person. He didn't bring his apprentice sower or his four-year-old child and give him a handful of seed and, son, why don't you practice throwing some seed? It was the same sower. But what made the difference, was the condition of the soil. And I think that's significant. Jesus goes on as he addresses the multitudes who have heard about him, have heard his teaching. Some have seen the miracles that he is performing. And yet he gives this mysterious yet simple parable of the soils. Jesus says that the path of the one whose heart is described as the hard path is the careless hearer. They fully physically hear the word of God, but they don't act upon it. They don't aim to understand it or apply it. And the devil comes and violently snatches the seed away. The word is, he tears it out. This person fails to act upon God's word, what he or she has heard, and does not actively search out what it really means. This is a tragic situation. Thinking about the next two soil, the rocky and thorny one, the rocky soil, the person, unlike the one that's represented by the hard path, immediately embraces it with joy. Wow, something is going on. New life is happening. The seed is germinating and growing. But Jesus says that because there was no real roots, this faith is only temporary. This is an emotional convert, an emotional response. And when testing comes, he or she quickly falls away. Hear me out. This kind of faith is not real. It is not genuine. There was no real foundation. And yet, on the outside, you would almost conclude, wow, this person is truly committed and God is working in their lives. They appear to be a genuine follower of Jesus, but when the difficult times come, this person, because there were no roots, quickly falls away. But yet there was joy, there was a response, there was indication that life was taking root. This is a sobering and maybe even scary thought. The third person similarly hears the word. There looks like there's a response, but as the worries and realities of life take hold, this person also, because of their concerns for what is going on in their lives right now, they have no time for God and his kingdom, and they also quickly fall away. The rocky and thorny soil produces what looks like genuine life and change and growth, but in the end, both fade quickly away. That is why we have to have discernment, not just towards others, but even ourselves. For often we treasure experiences that move us, that bless us, that transform us, at least for the immediate. But we need to be very careful and vigilant, for the Bible describes that the heart is deceitful above all things. Thomas Kempis, who wrote the devotional classic, The Imitation of Christ, understood as he studied the scriptures in the 13 and 1400s during the medieval time, wrote, this German pastor said, "My friend, do not trust the way you feel at the moment, for your feelings will soon change." He understood how often we guide our lives by the subjective, emotional circumstances and experiences. And whether as Kempis or even Jesus' own words, we are indeed to be careful. The crowds who saw Jesus ride on the back of a donkey coming into the city of Jerusalem cried out as they waved their palm branches, praising God, giving glory to Jesus, shouting hallelujah. In just a few days' time would cry out for him to be crucified. The Pharisees, for all the bad rap that they've gotten from us here in modern times, were absolutely intense in their worship of God, in fasting, knowing and memorizing the scriptures, teaching it diligently to their community, and yet Jesus condemned them. We have to be careful when we experience that which we call an intense, subjective experience as a true sign of genuine faith or conversion. I'm not against it. I treasure different encounters and experiences in my own life over the many years that God has used and reminded me that he is there. And sometimes I just needed to experience and feel his love a little bit more concretely. And I appreciated the way in which God has sent those experiences into my life. The Apostle Paul experienced a dramatic, emotional, soul-changing, life-wrecking encounter with the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus, from persecuting the church to being the premier apostle and missionary for the glory of God. The danger today is that often we allow a subjective experience rather than scripture to be the gauge of truth in our lives. And yet, authentic experiences happen in response to the truth of God's word. And so, thinking about Jesus' teaching, especially regarding these two soils that are thorny and rocky, that look in every way joyful and moving and changing in life, Jesus warns us to be careful and discerning. If we were to observe these prophets on Mount Carmel in the Old Testament who were worshiping with intensity and emotion, we would have said, wow, they love the Lord. And they were in actuality Baal prophets giving worship and glory to Baal and not the God of the Bible. I find it fascinating that Peter, James, and John had a chance to experience something extraordinary, the Mount of Transfiguration, to see Jesus unveil part of his glory. Imagine what that would be to see Jesus with his glory unveiled, even for a moment. And yet, as powerful as that experience must have been that they witnessed with their own eyes, Peter, at the end of his life, end of his ministry, writing in 2 Peter 1, doesn't talk about that experience, but he says, and we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Pay attention to the word of God. That is significant when the Apostle Peter, of all the things that he could write about, says we have the word of God. Pay attention to it. What experiences have you had in the past that you have used as a security and guarantee of your faith? Having been in student ministry for many years and having seen thousands of young people make dramatic commitments and conversions to follow Jesus in their lives, I often wonder 10, 20, 30 years later, where are these multitudes of people that have made commitments to Christ, that have walked on the aisle, that have raised their hands? Where are they today? And that's why I'm so humbled as I look forward to meeting with some of my closest friends who are also in full-time ministry. None of us are that famous. We're not. You wouldn't find our sermons on Right Now Media, to be honest. And yet, 30 years after we committed our lives to Christ, we're still trying to hang in there. Still trying to love and encourage one another and our people that God has called us to minister to. To me, that gives me hope that something real and genuine happened almost 30 years ago in our young lives. We need to be careful. We need to be discerning. But secondly and quickly, I believe that as we look at Jesus' teaching, especially regarding the good soil, it leads us to conclude that God's work is undeniable and unstoppable when it is truly from Him and Him alone. Other seed, verse 8, fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. This is what real life looks like. This is, to me, real revival, genuine faith, and evidence that this person is now part of the kingdom of God. You see, the seed that fell on good soil resulted in sustained, steady growth. In contrast to the temporary growth of the other two soils. And it gives us a great picture of what true faith looks like. It is a person with humility, by God's grace, hears a word of God, actually gets it and acts upon it, as Jesus says, to build their house on the rock of His word. There will be different levels of abundance of the harvest of the grain, as Jesus Himself says, 100-fold, 60, 30. We don't compare. He has an individual, unique plan in life and ministry for us all. But the idea is that when God's work is truly God's work, it will bear tremendous life-giving fruit that will overflow in abundance. You see, often as I've heard this teaching taught from this very same passage, you can disagree with me, and that's okay, but I got the pulpit, so I'm going to share what I feel is the correct interpretation. Jesus is not teaching that if you have rocks and thorns or your heart is like the path, you have these different levels of faith. So shoot the birds, trap them, clear the rocks, pull out the weeds, and hopefully you can then have good soil for God to produce an amazing harvest in your life. It sounds good. Makes for a great sermon. I could bring out all the garden tools and let's go for it. But I think what Jesus is teaching is that when a person genuinely believes and follows Christ, there will be true life coming into that life. There will be amazing growth, harvest, and change. This is the norm. Not just for the super spiritual Christians. The parable is not about different levels of faith. Oh, I'm still a rocky soil Christian. Oh, I have a lot of thorns. Oh, my heart is hard like the path, and I have to change the soil. Not that we couldn't glean some helpful applications from that type of applicational approach to our text. But I believe that Jesus is saying when the kingdom of God comes upon a person, there is abundant, world-rocking, changing transformation that is undeniable in a person's life. We are now alive to God in Christ. We have now become reconciled to God in Christ. When Jesus cried out, "It is finished," it truly is. We are forever accepted and loved by our Savior, and that can never be changed or broken. We are free from the sin's bondage, from its power and its destruction. We have a dream bigger than just the American dream. We have something that calls us to give our whole hearts to for the rest of our lives that will have an eternal impact upon the destiny of others. We will never be satisfied with what the world has to offer, even when we are struggling, even when we take life's hits to our lives, our families, our hearts. We still want to pray. We still want to grow closer to Jesus. We still want to see people come to know Him and experience this life. That is evidence that truly God has begun that good work in you. We can never take credit for this. Oh, I have good soil and your soil stinks, and, you know, get with it, clean it out, trap those birds, clear out the path. No. Even the fact that the soil can be good is nothing we've done on our own, but it is just the grace of God. It is the grace of God. James Edwards, brilliant New Testament theologian, says and reminds us, the parable is about the miraculous power of germination in a seed. It's not so much about the soil. It's about the seed. Jesus says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. This is what happens when God works in a human's heart and life. Thirdly and finally and simply, genuine faith begins, is sustained, and ends in Christ alone. I was reminded by Pastor Tim Keller when he says that all change comes from deepening your understanding of the salvation of Christ and living out the changes that understanding creates in your heart. We are not a self-improvement project. When God begins a work in individual lives, we are a new creation. The prophet Ezekiel wrote, communicating the message of God to his people that were so far from him, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will put within you, I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. It is never just about our love for God, as we were reminded this Passion Week, but it is a fresh realization of his burning love for you and I. He has led your lives, has he not, all these years, step by step. He has given you chance after chance when you have blown it big time in disgrace. He comes and offers you a chance to repent, to change, experience forgiveness, and move on again, forgiven, loved, and cleansed. He has brought men and women into our lives that have loved us, encouraged us when we didn't deserve it, and our lives are changed because of it. We see his hand guiding us every moment of our lives. We would not even be alive here today if we did not experience the guiding hand of God over his children that he loves. All this is by his grace. We do not produce the harvest. All we need to do is let the power of that seed, the life of Jesus Christ, grow and do its work. Jesus said in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That's why Pastor James Boyce, in reflecting on this for years and years, says that the secret of growth, change, sanctification is not some neat set of experiences or emotions. However meaningful or intense they may be, it is knowing what has happened to you in Christ. We all are enamored by a quick fix solution. We all love different hacks that help speed and convenience our lives, and we often are looking for a revival or a gospel hack into our lives to change us temporarily so we can feel better about ourselves. But the power of gospel is about long-term transformation and growth. We are looking for a generation, not who are shooting stars that are brilliant for a moment and quickly die out, but like the sun, continuing to shine bright and strong. And unlike our sun, will not eventually run out of that helium and all the gas, but because Jesus is our Son, will continue to grow brighter and brighter into eternity. And we, with unveiled face, behold the glory of God, Paul writes, and being transformed into the same image for one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Thinking about that four things and we'll end, what is Jesus' motivation to teach this kingdom parable? Why does he give it? It's almost discouraging in a way. If this is not about how to improve the soil, why does Jesus give it? Understand that and you understand the heart of God. What misunderstanding, secondly, and I share some of mine, of this parable, do we have, did we have, are we having, even as you listen to it today? Thirdly, what is the main point of this entire parable that many of us are very familiar with? And fourthly, and I think some of us already wondering this, why don't we see this type of fruitful growth in our lives? Take time not just to hear a message and go home, but let it be chewed upon. Let your life be realigned to the teachings of Christ. And see why the word of God is called a double-edged sword. And see what he will do as you experience this kind of genuine growth, change, and transformation. Because whenever God works in his time, in his way, the kind of growth that we see overflows in abundance. May we seek to be those who embody, experience, and encourage by this life-transforming power of the seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. We thank you, our Father, this morning as we come out of one of the most dynamic and exciting times of the year. We thank you for all that you're doing in touching lives of men, women, and children in a significant way, even during this Easter season. And I pray, Father, in the midst of being blessed and encouraged and lifted up by all that is happening, help us to be discerning. Help us indeed to be reflective of a life and heart by your grace that has a kind of soil that when the seed of your word and the person of Jesus confronts, that we respond in humility, embrace, and obedience. Allow a harvest to overflow from our lives and families, our children, our extended families, in this community called Trinity, that many in Manchester and beyond would run, that they would also have this kind of life. We thank you and we praise you, Lord. You are good. We thank you in Jesus' name.